Well, good morning. One thing I do want to say real quick before I get into the lesson is that I know that many of us have been praying about this, and Bea Jackson is having her eye surgery this week, and so we just need to be remembering her as she's getting some, I'm not exactly sure exactly what it is, it's the 28th, but she's having some deal with her eyelids and that sort of thing. And I don't know if looking at Everett all these years, she's having them permanently sewn shut. I'm not exactly sure, but y'all can tell him I said that too, by the way. But we do need to remember Bea in our prayers. And also, if you're going to be looking for me this week, look for me after Thursday, because I'm going to be out of town with my sons after tonight. So I will be out of the office this week until Thursday. So hold any and all emails, calls, complaints, but if you want to, I will have my phone with me. I'm not turning it on, but it will be with me just in case you want to call. This morning, I do want to continue in our sermon series out of the book Radical. I had 10 copies. They're all gone. I've got three that I need to get this week, and that will happen, even though I'm not going to be here, though. So if you've said something to me about wanting a book, and please tell me today if you haven't, and we'll have more. It is a great book. It's a challenging book. I'll say again, it is, it's going to mess you up. It's messed me up. It's the reality that we know. And this man has had the courage to say, this is what God is calling us to. And it's not hard to understand. It's just difficult to hear because we know that we are saved for something. If you've got your Bibles, I want you to turn to John chapter 15. We're going to be in John 15 for just a minute, and then we're going to go some other places, and then we're going to come back to John 15. But I want to start out today by reading this excerpt from the Gospel of John. And one of the reasons I love, by far, Mark is my favorite gospel, and just because it's the shortest, and I have this attention span issue, and it's one I can get through quicker. But I love the book of Mark, but I'm more and more falling in love with the book of John, simply because as y'all know, I love patterns, and I love to find out, through study and investigating what can we learn from the details of not only the words, but what can we learn from the patterns that are established within these writings and why they choose to put things here and here and here, because we can see that the gospel writers had kind of free rein over where they put certain stories and why they put them there. And Mark really does a great job of that. And John, the more I study it, the more I'm coming to realize that. But in John 15, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. And he starts off by saying, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. So we can see that there are some that come to Jesus and they want to attach themselves, or they want to be associated with or connected to him. And he says, come on, and he is for everyone, but not everyone's for him. And so he says, come on, and he lets people attach themselves. And he says, but if we don't do anything after that, the gardener comes along and says, well, this one here obviously doesn't want to be here, doesn't want to do anything, isn't going to produce. And so he removes that. He says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Now, what he's saying is that those who come to him that bear no fruit, but also he's saying that God has been at work in the person Jesus since the beginning of his life. And God has been guiding him and molding him and helping him make sure that he becomes the Savior that God needs him to be for our sake. He says, look, God is working on me, not only my body as a church whole, but me, myself. God is making sure that I'm who he needs me to be. He says, every branch that bears fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. And the Greek word there, not only can it be interpreted pruned, but cut off and made to be more fruitful, but it also means to clean. The act of pruning is also cleaning. You see, these vines that he's talking about, these grapevines that are in these vineyards, are very valuable, and they're years and years old, and they're valuable for the owner or the gardener. And so as he comes across certain branches that might have been falling down and gotten in the mud and things, you know, not conducive to producing fruit, he lifts it and he props it up and he cleans off the leaves so that it can get the nourishing sunlight and that can produce what it's supposed to produce. And he says, look, my Father is always at work within me and those attached to me to make sure that we are producing. That's the umbrella under which, that's the roof that this entire concept, this radical concept, that's what it exists under, is that God, we are attached to Christ for the purpose of producing within His kingdom. Producing in His kingdom. I was so happy to talk to Brian today and Heather. Yes, I got that right. As soon as I start making, you know, I'm so happy to talk to them today about producing in the kingdom. And they met with the elders and their deal was, man, we want to get to work. We want to teach. And, you know, they've taught and they want to be involved in stuff. And I said, well, that saves you from my speech, from new people that come and want to be members here. Because I tell people, and I've had this conversation with another guy who was saying, man, me and my family want to be associated with Highland Hills and we want to be members there. And I say, look, if you're looking for a place just to come and sit and take up space and be here, keep looking, because we can't afford anybody that's not willing to work. Now, yes, this is a hospital where the spiritually injured and the sick can come and can get well. But just like any other hospital, the point is to get us better so that we can get back into the economy. We can get back into our jobs and our work. If you need a place to come and to rest and to heal, by all means, come to the spiritual hospital for the intent and purpose of becoming more productive. Because we can't, quite honestly, we can't afford any more dead weight. We can't. The church can't. And Jesus says, my Father doesn't put up with it. He doesn't put up with it within me, and He doesn't put up with it within anybody who would be attached to me. And so the gospel is about producing, and that's what this is all about. So as we move on into this idea, this radical idea that we're taking back our... Well, now I've got a... Tim, what'd you do to my graphic? Taking back our American dream. Oh, there it is. Okay. Tim's messing with me, but, and the house is supposed to be upside down. Thank you, Tim. There, okay. You gotta watch that guy back there in the back. Taking back our faith from the American dream. It's not about just coming to be comfortable, and it's not about wrapping our comfortable about us lives with this Christian bow around it and calling it good. It's about being transformed into the image and the likeness of God and being changed and made into a producing member of the society that is the kingdom of heaven. And this morning we're going to talk about the unpopular yet beautiful gospel that is this radical experiment that God has instituted, that is this radical life. The first question that I have to ask that's on the back of the order of worship is, how much Jesus is enough Jesus? I mean, if you think about this radical existence that He's called us to, this stark difference between who we were and who He's calling us to be and who we are and who He's transforming us into, how much is enough? I mean, because I hear this a lot, and especially after last week's sermon, and, you know, there's people that say, you know, man, that's pretty heavy and that's real negative. And I don't want you to think I'm being negative at all, because if you've listened to me preach, you know, I try to be a pretty positive guy. I try to accentuate the positives within the Bible and within us, and to encourage us to be who God has called us to be in a positive way, because I know nobody wants to come and hear how horrible we are. And you've heard me say over and over again, we don't need more guilt, we need more hope. And that's what this sermon is all about. That's what this book and this sermon series is all about. It's not about guilt, it's about hope, but it's about a reality in who God truly is and who He's calling us to be. So don't hear this as negative and hard. Hear it as I don't want us to live under a false sense of reality, a false sense of security. I really don't. I'm not doing myself any favors if I say one thing and call something that isn't as though it were. And I want to be positive. I want to be positively certain that I am in Christ and He is in me. So this is unpopular, but it is beautiful. And the first question is, how much is enough? I mean, think about it. In John 13, Jesus comes to wash the disciples' feet. And He says, I'm going to wash your feet. And Peter says, oh, no, you're not. You're not washing my feet because, you know, you're too precious. You're too beautiful. You're too holy. You're too much. You're not going to serve me like Jesus says. Well, if I don't wash your feet, I can't have anything to do with you. So Peter says, well, then you're going to wash my whole body. And Jesus says, oh, Peter, you're killing me here. Just let me do what I'm. But how many other disciples were like, that's fine. I'll dip a toe. Sure. You can wash my feet. Now, obviously, it was a symbolic gesture of the servanthood of our Savior. And there was a real need being met there. And we can go through all the cultural and physical needs of them wearing sandals and dirty roads and needing their feet washed and all of those things. But the reality is that for us here today, there's so much more to it than just serving a servant Savior. And it's that Jesus says, I'll wash your feet. And we say, fine, that's fine. Just stop at the ankle, please. Just don't go higher than the ankle. We'll let Him wash up. But will we do? Are we like Peter and saying, well, okay, then I want to be completely immersed in you. I want everything. Will we say, Jesus, just clean up my Sunday? Or will we say, clean up my week and my life? Jesus, you call the shots on this day, but does He call the shots every other day? How much is enough? Do we have a holy hunger for God? Do we have this need, this desire? He says that all who, in Matthew 5, all who hunger and thirst, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness because they will be filled. He says, if you are, He doesn't say, blessed are those who have a strong desire towards righteousness. He says hunger. It's not just a want. It's a need. Have you ever needed something that you didn't really want? Well, you know, think about medicine that you know when you're a kid that tastes bad, but you take it anyway. And now we grow up and we know, you know, sometimes I have to take NyQuil for coughing, aching, stuffy head fever so I can rest medicine, you know. NyQuil tastes horrible. I have stomach issues and I have to take Pepto-Bismol a lot. And the kids give me a hard time because I just chug it right out of the bottle. Like, what does that taste like? And I'm like, well, it tastes like crumbled up chalk in old milk. But you see, I know it's going to be better after I do. And see, he says hunger and thirst, and we need it. In hungering and thirsting, it isn't necessarily something we want, but it's something we have to have. Do we hunger? Do we have this holy hunger? Do we hunger for His Word? Do we have this insatiable desire to know more of the nature and the will of God? Do we hunger in prayer? I mean, look at the life of Christ. The life of Christ was over and over. It was an example of what it looked like to hunger for prayer. Not prayer as just the spiritual, or not prayer as a religious activity, but prayer as a spiritual, intimate connection with God. Do we hunger for that? Do we have, these are just questions that I ask myself that I want to ask my people and just say, you know, take stock of it, because if we don't, then God's calling us to that. And He's saying, please, this is what it looks like. Do we hunger for His righteousness? Like I said, in Matthew 5, He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, because guess what? They will be filled. If we hunger for God, He's saying there's more than enough to satisfy. There's more than enough to satisfy the hunger that we have. So as we continue through this sermon series, as we continue through today, we have to ask ourselves these questions. One of the things that I want to ask is that, what would happen if? You know, we think about the turning the house upside down, having this radical experience with God, having this radical transformation that looks so unlike everything outside of Christ, and quite frankly, looks so unlike everything that we might have grown up hearing, this is what church is all about. But what would happen if Christianity were not so comfortable? I mean, what would happen, you know, as you take stock and inventory in our own desires, in our own life, in the place that we put God in our lives? I mean, what would happen if, would we be here if Christianity weren't so comfortable? I mean, what if it actually was inconvenient to our flesh? What if being a Christian, wearing the name of Christ, being called one of His people, remember when God said back in Chronicles, He said, if my people who were called by my name ever truly sought me with their whole heart, then I would be seen by them. I would, you know, I would deliver them. I mean, think about that. What would happen if the people that were called by His name, if it actually was inconvenient to our flesh? That if Christianity actually transformed the way that we interacted with everybody, we were no longer free to be impatient at Walmart or at a restaurant. We were no longer free to pursue those who had wronged us in our flesh. We were no longer able to bring others up on charges or have lawsuits. I mean, the Bible says, I can tell you're worldly because you have lawsuits among you. What if it actually was inconvenient for us? What if worship services were not so comfortable? What if we took away all of the conveniences and the cushions and the lights and the, you know, what would it look like? The question is the Word of God enough to bring us together? Is the Word, is the no frills, no fuss, no muss Word of God enough to bring us to this place? Is Jesus enough? I mean, think about this. When we get to heaven, will Jesus be enough to capture our attention for all of eternity? Now, I have said this in the past, and I have repented of this, is that, you know, of conceiving in my mind of what heaven would be like, and, it's the great this in the sky or the great that, and it's going to be one long sunny day, and there'll be miles and miles of golf courses, and Mizzou will win the national championship. We put all of these earthly things on heaven, but the more that I really, and we say, oh, I'll get to see something. I've looked so forward ever since I was a kid, and my pawpaw died. I'll see him again, and then my mom, I'll see her again, and I've repented of that thinking, because I think that the more that I study the Scripture and the more that I read passages about heaven, I don't know that we will know or care if anyone else is there, because all that we will be basking in is the glory of God. And I think we sell short the attention-getting focal that God is. But if Jesus isn't enough, if paying attention to Jesus isn't enough to bring us together now, Why would we want to be paying attention to Him for eternity? Now, so Shane, you're just getting... Come on now. I'm not wanting to be negative at all, but I want us to dig into our hearts and to finally uncover and to displace and unlodge all of the thinking and all of the comfort zones and things. If it's not enough now, God won't make us endure it forever. There's a word for that. He's not going to impose Himself on us for eternity. And the Bible is very specific about what eternity without Christ is all about. So it brings us to really the jumping off point, and it's time to get hungry. If we want to be called, if we truly want to be in Him, if we want to be connected with Him, if we, it's time to put our reality, our heart where our mouth is, and to get radical about this. It's time to get hungry. And there's a saying, you know, either do this or do that. And so I'm telling you, it's time to get hungry or leave the table, because life's too short to lie. Life's too short to lie to yourself or to everyone else, and especially lie to God. If you're not hungry for this, then leave the table and stop pretending. Just stop pretending. You ask your question, how? How do I do that? How do I get hungry? How, Shane, how do I get hungry for God? How do I get hungry for the Word? How do I get hungry for prayer? Well, the first thing we have to understand, and these are the three points, and I'm going to briefly go through each one of them because it's more about, it's not about everything that I can say to teach something right now. I am here this morning to inspire you to dig around in your heart this week. To dig around and to say, Am I in Him? Am I producing? Am I willing to be inconvenienced for the production of the kingdom? The first thing we have to do if we want to get hungry is understand that God is the primary reward of the gospel. The gospel is not about getting us to heaven. The gospel is not about making much of us. The gospel isn't so that we can have this comfortable, cushiony, existence that is the life, the American dream, where we can have it all. The gospel is not about us. The gospel is about God. You see, the gospel is for us. The gospel is not about us. The gospel is about God, and He is the reward. And if we want to hear the good news, if we want to be a part of Him, then we have to understand God has got to be enough for us. God has got to be enough. Look in your Bibles if you've got them opened into Romans chapter 15 and 16. Chapter 15, starting in verse 16, we're going to read there. It says, starting in verse 14, Paul, a minister to the Gentiles, and Paul is a minister to those who are outside of the promise of Abraham by birth. That's what that means. When you hear about the Gentiles, he's saying those who are not birth order legitimate to the promise of Abraham. He's saying, so those that are born outside of the promise, he said, I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness. He said, you're good people, complete in knowledge and competent to instruct one another. I've written you quite boldly on some points as if to remind you of them. Because of the grace God gave me. Now, underline this. The grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God. Not the gospel about God, but the gospel of God. It's not the gospel that's about us. It's God's good news. The good news about His nature. The good news about His love. The good news about His long suffering. And the good news about His redemptive work that transforms us into, watch your Bibles, proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. He's saying this good news that is from God is that, look, you don't have to be this way any longer. The good news is that God understands that we're sinful. But He's willing to make us more than that. He's willing to make us into something that is acceptable to Him. He's saying, I'm willing to reward my people with myself so that they can be different than they've ever been. See, the gospel of God reveals the true and infinite glory of God. That God is willing to condescend to us to change us into something beautiful, into something the Bible says acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk about a little bit of that here in just a minute. So when we pray that God reveal yourself to me for your sake, God, don't worry so much about making me happy. Just make yourself known so that I can be in your glory, so that I can understand more of you, so that I can be consumed with you. And God, I am convinced that your presence in my life will be enough, regardless of the circumstances. And how else do we understand this? We understand who goes where. Not only do you understand that God is the primary reward of the gospel, but understanding who goes where and what happens. You can see there's a question. Do all roads lead to God? Is all we have to do is just try to be this good person and believe God is there? And it really doesn't matter what happens to us, who we believe and what, but that, you know, all these religious roads go to God. And so, you know, we get kind of confused sometimes on, well, there's this road and that road. And then there's this people that say this and that. And we ask the question, do all roads lead to God? The answer simply is no. All roads don't lead to God. Now, this isn't the sermon where I say, well, you know, you have to believe, you know, exactly the way I do. You know, it's not about those things. It's not about getting your doctrine right at this point. Hungering for God isn't about knowing what to believe about God outside of the fact that God doesn't wait for us to find our way to Him. He comes to us. The first chapter of John says that, John 1:15-1-2, he says, look, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in that Word, the expression of God's love, the reality of His nature, the truth about God came here. In the book, David explains it like this. David Platt says, God is atop of this mountain, and all of these different faith roads and religious roads lead to God. Well, what would you think if I told you that the God on top of that mountain didn't wait for anyone to find a trail to Him, but He came down from the mountain and He lived among us? That we don't get to Him, He gets to us. How hungry for that God can we, if we wrap our minds around that God is not sitting in some celestial palace waiting on us to figure it all out and find Him, but that He has made His dwelling here and His glory known to all generations. What does that do for our concept of God about our willingness to approach Him? You see, the fear that we have inside of us as we see ourselves compared to a holy God, and we're continually reminded of our lack of holiness, the fear that exists inside of each one of us, Christian and non-Christian, is what separates us from God and causes us to erect all of these religious walls that separate and keep that separation. Because all of the religiosity, all of that does is appease our fear and our guilt. The whole time God's saying, I'm here. You don't have to come to me. I come to you. You don't have to fear me because I'm right here. You don't have to run from me because guess what? You can't. Everywhere you think you hide, look to your left, right, up, or down, because I'm there. Understand who goes where. God did not wait for us to find Him. That should change the way that we feel. It should change the way that we interact. It should change the way that we act. If we know that God is there and there's no place that we can hide, when we choose not to obey, when we choose to leave Him, when we choose not to remain in Him, as the Scripture says, there's no point in doing it because He knows. He's there. There's no place for us to hide. So it's logical to submit to Him and just bask in the glory of Him changing us. Not only do we know that God is the primary reward and understand that He comes to us, but understand what comes with that grace. What comes with the grace of God? The grace that is God coming to us and saying, here I am. I obviously accept you. I obviously want something of a relationship with you. Here I am. Let me make you worthy to be in my presence. What comes with that grace? The grace is the fact that David and others point out, Job says, who am I that God would even consider me? I mean, the bigness of grace isn't that the story of the cross and the ascension and the resurrection and the ascension and all of the forgiveness. The bigness of the grace is that God would consider us in the first place. The rest of the story is just the vehicle through which we have the access to that grace. But God considers us. What comes with that? In John 15:1-2, and I said John 15 earlier, but it's John 1. The gospel demands and enables us to turn from our sin. Go back to John 15. I'll meet you there. See what he says? He says, look, everybody that's, I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He cleans. He enables us to be more. He gives us this heart, this new heart. He gives us this gift. this gift of a new heart. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, he says that everyone who is in Christ, referencing this passage, everyone that is in Christ is a new creature, a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So forget what has come before and look to what has come that's coming after. He's saying, look, there is this gift of this new heart, this heart of flesh. He says in Jeremiah, I will take from you your heart of stone. I will give you a heart of flesh, a heart that loves and feels and changes and grows and gets stronger and is susceptible to those around them and is malleable by those that it comes in contact with. He says, this heart of flesh, it doesn't stay the same. He said, it doesn't. It grows. One of the questions is this, do we have a hunger for God that's causing our heart to grow? I mean, I've said before, one of my favorite movies is The Grinch. Stole Christmas. I loaned that to Aaron and Jeanette, who watched it, loved it. They're on board with me now. You know the part where the Grinch holds up the X-ray machine to his heart, and it beats, and then it shrinks up. He's like, ha, down half a size. And this time I'll keep it off. He's proud, his heart's shrinking. But God's given us this heart that he wants to grow and increase in its capacity to love and its capacity to reach out, its capacity for everything. But so often we have these people, these Christians, these loved, died for individuals that God so desperately longs for and is approaching that come to Him, and they accept that new heart and they're content with allowing an infant heart to exist inside of an adult Christianity. And it doesn't take long to realize if you take a little bitty infant heart and you place it inside of a full-grown man or woman, well, it won't take long for that to die. It won't take long to realize that little heart cannot sustain all that is needed in the daily biological functions of a grown man or woman. And it's no different in our spiritual lives. If we don't feed and allow for it to grow and invest in an infinitely gigantic, uncomprehendable God, our heart will stay small. And he says, look, if you remain in me, if you choose to allow the heart that God will give you, if you choose to allow that to grow, to bask in God, to consume more of God, to be nourished by the body and the blood of the Holy of Jesus, and be strengthened by the Holy Spirit, that heart of flesh, it will grow. And if it doesn't, you don't have a heart of flesh, or you're keeping it as an infant. Either way. Heart of stone is not what God is calling us to. And an infant heart surely can't sustain us. All I want to do today is inspire you to dig this week. Inspire you to dig into your mind and your heart, your existence within God, and to make a determination, either I am or I need to be. Availability is not the in question. It's either I am or I need to be. Either I'm in Him or I need to be in Him. Either I'm growing or I need to be growing. Either I am clean or I need to be clean. Either I am pruned or I need to be pruned. But only you and God can determine that. And it only comes with a true and sincere pledge to be cultivated by God. As we continue through this radical experiment about taking our faith from the American dream, from leaving the notion of making much of ourselves and embracing the idea of making much of God, spend time in prayer, spend time in the disciplines, fast and meditate. Allow God to take away all of the layers of flesh that we hold so dear. And He will transform us into a radical, ridiculously mobile, producing group of people, unlike the world will ever know. That is my prayer for our congregation. And I know that God will bless that. I know that I'll say this. I know that Satan is, I know that Satan is at work in the lives of God's people. I know that Satan is attacking the fabric of the church. He is attacking marriages and relationships between husbands and fathers and children, between friends and neighbors. I know because of the success of God's people in this place that has put a huge target on the back of Highland Hills. Read Job. Have you considered my servant Job? Well, you know, once you establish yourself as willing to lay it all on the line for the kingdom, Satan can't have that. I know that he is at work. Satan is at work trying to destroy the fabric of the Christian experience and to diminish the impact of this church. What are we going to do? Status quo? Or give God the keys, the reins, the control, and say, clean me, prune me, whatever it takes. Your glory, not mine. Your will, not mine. If it takes radical abandonment, it takes that. If it takes radical forgiveness, if it takes radical perseverance, if it takes radical generosity, whatever it takes, God's calling you. Abandon self and accept me as the glory and the prize. Accept me as the reward. There's no doubt that there are needs sitting in this room this morning. And if you have a need to be made into the image and likeness of Christ, then if you want to be baptized, come and, as Roy pointed out, have heaven rejoice over your soul. Be baptized and have your sins, past, present, future, washed away. If you want to be committed to God, if you made that decision and you want to just say publicly, I need prayers and support, whatever your need is for this radical transformation, let us know. We're going to have an opportunity as together we stand and as we sing.